You may be seated. I invite you to turn with me to Ephesians. We're worshiping our way through Paul's letter to the Ephesian church, and it circulated all over the place in what we'd call Turkey, and it reached all the way to us here, didn't it? Ephesians chapter 3, I'll be reading in just a moment the first 13 verses. Ephesians, if you haven't picked up on it already as we've walked through it, it's really kind of Paul's letter about the church. He brings up church more in this letter than any others. Later on, we'll find out he makes some practical comments and exhortations about us. So the question really kind of is, here you are. You obviously think this is something that's important. The question I think we'll have answered as we have the text open to us, is there anything really going on here? This is something to do on a Sunday morning, and obviously the church throughout the week as well. Are your relationships mattering? Does it really matter that you're here for each other this morning? Or that you're here for each other tomorrow morning and tomorrow night? What does that matter? In the grand scheme of things, the question then is, does it make a difference? Let's pray. Father, we ask that that this morning you would make a difference in us, one by one and as a body. What we're asking is for your Spirit, who is Lord, to come and exercise that sweet gentle lordship over us. So we ask it in the name of the one who loves us and gave himself for us. We ask it in the name of Jesus. Amen. Ephesians chapter 3. This is God's word. You can trust it, so hear it. For this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner for Christ Jesus on behalf of you Gentiles, assuming that you have heard of the stewardship of God's grace that was given to me for you, how the mystery was made known to me by revelation, as I have written briefly. When you read this, you can perceive my insight into the mystery of Christ, which was not made known to the sons of men in other generations, as it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Of this gospel, I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given me by the working of his power. To me, though I am the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ and to bring to light for everyone what is the plan of the mystery hidden for ages in God who created all things, so that through the church, the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. This was according to the eternal purpose that he has realized in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence through our faith in him. So I ask you, do not lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory. God does bless his word to his people. We're going to look at the prison, the mystery, and then the effect. Okay, the prison, the mystery, and if you will, the impact or the outcome. Paul is a logical writer. When you read these letters of his, there's lots of for this reasons and therefores, and he starts out that way right here. He says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner. He's getting ready. If you've got your Bibles, if you want to just kind of flip back and forth for a second, he is about, in chapter 4, of course, he didn't put the chapter markings in, he's about to give us some particular applications of what he's been saying in the first three chapters. This letter would have been read all at one time to the Ephesian church, and Paul wrote it, and he was writing as he finished up what we have as chapter 2. He was about to move over to chapter 4 and say, I therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner, and so on and so forth. But as he gets ready to move into those applications, he stops to pray. He's going to pray before he does that. But then, before he prays, he gets interrupted, if you will, by what's in his own heart. So you see there's kind of two interruptions here. One, he's getting ready to say, okay, now, because you've heard these things. What are the things we've heard? What's the this reason, do you think? Just kind of glance down. We've kind of walked through them. For this reason, he chose us in him before the foundation of the world to be adopted. He said, for this is a reason, because God chose you to be his children. For this reason, that we have redemption in him through his blood. For this reason, you were dead in your trespasses and sins, but made alive together with Christ. By grace, you've been saved. And he said, as we've looked at last week, he says, and for this reason, that the dividing wall has been broken down, the wall that kept us apart, that is the living God and all people, that's come down. And he said, indeed, because that's come down, the wall that's kept people apart has come down. That's the reason. He said, this is why, that now we've become fellow citizens and members of the same household, a dwelling, he ends chapter 2, a dwelling place for God by the Spirit. So why is he interrupted? What would you imagine? He's said these things, and he's getting ready to tell them what would be the proper way to live in light of these things. And he starts to pray, and he says, for this reason, I, Paul, a prisoner, what would have been the catch, do you think, in his mind? Here's a hint. Look at the last verse that we read a minute ago, verse 13. Don't lose heart. See, Paul's writing this from prison. The text says that I'm a prisoner of Christ would have been a clearer translation. Everywhere else you see the word there, it would be of. He said, he's worried that the church is going to think that they're wasting their time, that Paul's wasting his ink. He's in prison. What might they have thought? Why does he say, don't lose heart? Why might they have lost heart? Well, if Paul's in prison, maybe he wasn't an apostle to begin with. You know, if this is happening to him, you know, we tend to get our best life now. So if Paul's in prison, maybe this is fake news, the gospel. You know, maybe this isn't really happening. All this wall breaking down stuff hasn't really happened. If Paul's behind walls, what does he know about breaking walls down? So fake news. Or maybe they're saying, well, maybe God set him aside. Maybe he was an apostle, but God set him aside. Wonder what he did. Wonder what Paul did to get that. The Philippian letter is all about that sort of thing. Wonder what he did. Or worst of all, maybe all this whole thing is just a charade. Maybe the whole thing is a bust. All this, remember, Paul's writing the letter, the Ephesian church and the first churches this went to were mostly Gentiles. And so when Paul he toggles back and forth by saying you, and then sometimes he says Gentiles, that's the same people. That's us, by the way. Maybe they're saying, well, maybe this whole thing about us Gentiles getting all these promises, because they'd read the promises, the ones that Dave read to you earlier and Keith alluded to before he prayed. The promises were kind of out there, and Paul's been saying, you folks who are far, I mean, you were far off. We wouldn't even eat with you. Didn't want to be in the same room while you ate. You didn't want to be in the same room while we ate. And he's been telling in the meantime, no, you get these same promises of God. The same God who created everything has invited you in. You're just as much part of his plan as I was, Paul says. You know, the tribe of Benjamin circumcised on the eighth day. Maybe they're saying that all that must just be so much falderol. Paul's suffering must mean that it doesn't matter. And Paul is saying, let me explain. He said, don't be discouraged. Verse 13, I'll read it to you again. I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory. He says, I'm doing it back in our verse at the front. He says, on behalf of you Gentiles. Does Paul have the right to say that he's in prison for the Gentiles? That word, you could translate it, you could say, because of the Gentiles. On behalf of the Gentiles. How does Paul, under arrest, the Roman government, how can he say, this is because of you, Ephesians. It's because of us. He's in jail. How does he have the right to say that? How did he get in jail? Do you remember the story? How he ended up there? Well, what he was doing is he was going, the accusation was this. You can look at it in Acts, the end of Acts, Acts 28, when everything's breaking loose. And the accusation against him is, this man is teaching everyone everywhere against the people and the law and the temple. What Paul was teaching was that Christ has fulfilled the law, and so that's no longer the way you're going to have a relationship with this God. The walls come down because Christ has done it. And it was interpreted by the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem that he was preaching against the law. You know how that works, kind of nuance things a little bit. And so the accusation was that Paul was preaching against the law. The Jews said, if you let him get away with this over here, there's going to be rebellion. And so we're going to help you out with that. We're going to kill him. And it's teaching everyone everywhere. The Ephesians were the problem, you see. He was going all over the place, to Galatia, to Ephesus, all over the place, telling those people, these people like us, the dirty outsiders, telling us that we could come in. They even accused him of having brought a Gentile, an uncircumcised Gentile, all the way into the temple. They were ready to kill him. And so Paul has appealed to keep from being, you know, lynched by the locals in Jerusalem. If you remember, he appealed to Caesar. I appealed to Caesar. Used his Roman citizenship. So there. And so Rome, as it were, scoops him up, and that's how he's in prison. So he's in prison because of his message to the Gentiles. He's in prison. If you want to bring it all the way up 2,000 years, he was in prison for us. Just to slip in a little application right now, you may be in some prison. I mean, your body may be breaking. Your heart may be breaking. Your family may be breaking. Your friendships. You may be constrained in ways that you would never have chosen to be constrained. We can live the way Paul lived and know that whatever prison that we are in is for somebody else's sake. That the suffering that you're suffering now, Paul was in Nero's dungeon, but he says he's a prisoner of Christ. Prisoner of Christ, Caesar has supplied the jail. And we don't know who has supplied your particular affliction. I mean, it could be health, or it could be interpersonal. It could be anything. You may even have supplied some of it yourself. But what you can be, and I can be, is like Paul, is I can be the prisoner of Christ, and whatever that constraint is that I'm under or you're under, and it can be for somebody else's sake, that someone else may know Jesus. So as you contemplate where you are, just know that it can be of eternal use for somebody that you're suffering. And so a second application is, since you are suffering, listen, not anybody here not suffering. Since you are suffering, you can know that's the way of Christ. That's just the way it is. That's he even says it's been granted to you not only to know me, but to suffer with me. he said when he wrote to the Corinthians, he said, listen, we all carry about in our body the afflictions of Christ for his sake. That's just we all. There's not any exceptions to that. You may be oblivious this morning, and happy oblivion is okay some mornings. But when it comes upon you, here's the point. Don't curse yourself. Don't curse yourself for your suffering. It's not an evidence that you don't belong to Christ. It's evidence that you do. Because he said it would be this way. Don't curse yourself. In fact, look at verse 7. Paul takes it as the opposite of a curse. Of this gospel, I was made a minister. Minister, you know, we think when you say minister, you think it's the guy in the suit. It's the word is just servant. You could translate it. It's just servant. That's what he means. I was made a servant according to the gift of God's grace. I love the terminology in parliamentary democracies where the head of the government is called the first servant, the prime minister. He's the one who's supposed to be washing the feet of the people he serves. Paul says, I was made a servant. So much more does he not see what he is, his imprisonment in Nero's jail. So much is he not cursing himself or considering himself under curse. Look what he says. He said, I was made a servant according to the gift of God's grace. It was given to me by the working of his power. To me, though, I was the least of all the saints. That word least is very interesting. Dave mentioned a couple of weeks ago from this pulpit that Paul loved to make up words. Sometimes there just wasn't a word quite there for Paul. And so Paul breaks a grammar rule here. He says something like, I was the leaster. He takes something that can't get any more of. I was the moster. I was the more least of every Christian, of all the saints. He breaks the rules in order to say it, but it's really God who's broken the rules, because it's God who's broken all the rules of what we expect to happen. What do you think somebody has power? What do we usually want from somebody with power? If we know somebody who's got some, you know, he's got money or he's got influence, he's got connections, what do you expect for somebody who has power to do for you? Give me some of the power. Let me meet your influential friends. Let me have some of you, you know, share with me your influence. That's what we expect to have happen. What does this rule-breaking God do with power for somebody he loves when he wants to grace them with something? What does he do with them? He makes them a servant. That's what he says. He says, I was made a servant by power. I was put in chains by power. I was made weak by power. Strange as it may seem, in this power-packing, kind of power-punching winner's world, weakness is a gift. What you can't do, what you would but, you know, would want to do but can't do, that's according to this infallible word, is what God does when he loves somebody. I was made weak by power. And he intends to use your weakness so that somebody else can know Jesus. That's what he's doing. He intends to use your chains and all the things that you would kind of curse yourself for. How did I get into this mess? Or how do I get out of it? He intends to use that somebody else would know the unsearchable riches of Christ. That's the prison. Here's the mystery. Look at verse 4. When you read this, you'll perceive my insight into the mystery. What made known to the sons of men in other generations now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body. What does mystery mean? Well, it doesn't mean, you know, in the Bible use of the word, it doesn't mean like secret formulas and rites that only the Illuminati know, and if you tell anybody, you know, may your eyes be punched out sort of thing. It's not that. It's not some sort of mystical, fraternal organization's secrets. It's not that. It's also not a puzzle that, or, you know, like a murder mystery where you kind of, who did it? Lisa and I love to watch murder mysteries, and we kind of like, see who can guess who did it first. You know, he did it. No, she did it. It's not that. It's not just come up with if you get enough clues lined up, then you can guess the right. You can get it. The butler did it. Nor is it, and this is one that Christians, we kind of fall into this one. It's not something kind of nebulous that's irrational. You know, sometimes people will ask us a thoroughly legitimate question. And we just don't, you know, we can't find it in the book of Hesitations or something. And we say, oh, it's a mystery. It's a mystery. Well, there are mysteries in the Bible, the Trinity being one, you know, the union of the Godhead and humanity and the person of Jesus. But there's everything that I don't know isn't a mystery. It may just be that I need to think harder. Is it Martin Lloyd-Jones, I think, in one of his commentaries says, the first calling of the Christian is let us think. And so a mystery isn't, this mystery isn't something that's nonsense. You know, can God make a rock that he can't move? That's not a mystery. That's a nonsense sentence. So be willing to take the things that you may have kind of said and dig there. What this means, and actually he gives us the definition right in our passage. If you look at verse 5, if you wanted a good definition of a biblical mystery, here it is. Not made known to the sons of men has now been revealed. This mystery, what it meant was we weren't going to figure this out by ourselves. It was going to have to be revealed to us. It was going to have to be made known to us. It was top secret, if you will, and now it's been declassified. God has let us know. So what is the mystery? So if it's something that God had to reveal to us and now he has, what is it? And this, by the way, is really key to our understanding this letter. And I would say understanding, I'm going to be Christ himself, the gospel itself. There's three times Paul uses the word mystery here in the passage. We're looking at two of them in verse 4 and verse 6. One, he says, it's the mystery of Christ. Okay, that's fair enough. We understand the mystery of Christ, that we kind of walked through it earlier, that we're redeemed by our Redeemer that God revealed in his Son. But then in verse 6, he says, this mystery, he must be talking about the same one, okay? He's got, first it's the mystery of Christ, and then he says, this mystery. So he's clearly, he's not saying, I got another mystery for you. He's clearly talking about the same mystery. And look at the remarkable way he describes this mystery, the mystery of Christ. This mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Do you hear it? He's taken what may sound to some like a social issue, if you will, ethnic inclusion, and he said, I got two ways of telling you what this mystery is. One of them, it's Christ. everything he's been saying in the first two chapters, or the first chapter and a half when we got to this part last time. And now he's saying, if you really know Christ, you're going to understand this. Fellow heirs, members of the same body, partakers of the promise of Christ. Every barrier, he says, just as I am, thy love unknown has broken every barrier down. You've sung that. Every barrier. The mystery is that the Gentiles are fellow heirs, members of the same body, and partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel. Separation by race is anti-gospel. Do you get it? That's what Paul's saying here. He said you got Christ and you got every barrier down. You got Christ and then you've got this one new man. To quote again John Stott from last week, we defy the gospel if we resist or refuse close relationships of affection and care and support. It's a denial of Christ. Oh, this is a quick ad. I'm sorry. I got 10 more of these. Okay, they're free. They only cost, you got to read it. For if you weren't here last week, I have never done this before from this pulpit. Listen to last week's sermon. It's online. It'll put this one in this week's in context, and it'll help you understand more of what Paul is saying. The book, by the way, I had 15 last week, and they went like hotcakes. Free is good. They're not free. You got to read it. And I'll the title again: Dear White Christian. Subtitle: What Every White Christian Needs to Know About How Black Christians See, Think, and Experience Racism in America. Written by a graduate of one of our seminaries, published by our denomination's publishing house. Now, I can get more of those. Separation by race is anti-gospel. And according to the very language of the Spirit-led apostle, when he calls it the mystery of Christ and then calls it the mystery that the Gentiles, apparently we can even use this strong terminology, separation by race is anti-Christ. It's a denial of Christ. That's the mystery, okay? The prison, the mystery, the impact. Of this gospel I was made a minister to bring the light to everyone, the plan of the mystery hidden for the ages through the church. Do you hear that? Here's the language. Everyone. Rulers and authorities in the heavenly places. Isn't it interesting? You want to know how big this project is? It's so big you can't see it. That other realm that's right across that little membrane that breaks into into the spiritual world, it's right here, by the way. But you can't get into it until he comes and gets you and takes you into it. He will, each of us, one day. The rulers, not just every people everywhere, he says that, everyone. And then he says, even those sentient beings that you can't even see, he wants them to know about it. In the letter to the Ephesians, this same terminology of rulers and authorities is used later on. The same subject comes up later on toward the end of the book, right at the end of the book, when you do this spiritual warfare with those things that are not flesh and blood. So one of the identities, if you will, of those spiritual beings in the heavenly places are those wicked forces that would undo us in the unseen world. And this is really bad news to them. They must really hate this letter, and they must really hate it when churches repent and live along these lines, because their idea is to separate everybody from everybody. Is it C.S. Lewis that said, hell and hell, all the houses are going to be an infinite distance apart? And what's happening here is that we're brought intimately into caring, supporting, affectionate relationships with everybody, with the whole church. So that big a thing, that cosmic redemption, the way God has chosen to do the pilot program, to torment the enemy, is to do it right in here. He torments the grand great enemy with a little bitty church. Just a bunch of Gentiles. It's ruined them. You're ruining them. They hate it. They're not happy. You can't see them, but they're not happy. The other heavenlies, the other beings in heaven, of course, are God's holy angels. We're told by Peter in his one of his letters that, man, they're leaning into this too. They're longing to see. They're leaning in. You see, they don't get this. I mean, that is to say, they don't get it from the inside. They've never sinned, so they've never been redeemed. The blood of Jesus, I mean, they love seeing what it's done to us. You see, they go for eternity unchangingly holy, but they are not being conformed to Jesus. You are. They're never going to get there. They're never going to be just like Jesus. They don't get to sing, "Arise, my soul, arise. Shake off your guilty fears. The bleeding sacrifice on thy behalf appears." They love hearing us sing it, but it's not their song. So the evil ones are ruined. Our friend angels are delighted. And he does it through the church. Through the church. We're the trailer, okay? We're the pilot. God's going to redeem the whole thing. Everything is going to be redeemed. Everything that is, the whole creation, out light years and wherever, all of it's going to be reconciled to God. The whole creation groans and suffers, waiting for the completion of what God is doing in us. As forgiveness and peace spread among us, it points to what's going to be all over everywhere. One last word, I finish here. Look at that last verse again with me. "I ask you not to lose heart over what I'm suffering for you, which is for your glory," which is your glory. So it's a bit of a review of what I've said earlier, but don't despair over suffering. Don't misunderstand what's going on. Your suffering, if you're an extrovert, look around. If you're an introvert, think around. That's who you're suffering for. Your pain, your suffering, is so that he or she or they, from the littlest to the eldest, from the littlest to the eldest, can know Jesus better. That's it. It's not being wasted. We're not apostles, but we have this in common with Paul, that the glory of the people around you depends upon your suffering in Christ. That's the only way it happens. I'll end with a quote, Sinclair Ferguson. If you don't trust me, trust him, or trust Paul. All suffering that is experienced in Christ is part of our union and communion with Him. Makes us like a grain of wheat that falls into the soil and dies in order to bear much fruit. Gifts alone do not bear fruit for Christ. They have to be set within the pattern established by Christ. Gifts set within the context of suffering lead the way to glory. So here's what the text says. Suffer and lead on. Let's pray. You break the rules of this world, and you break every barrier down, and one day the suffering will be gone, but the glory will stick. And so we ask you now that we would come suffering for each other to this table, that we might together know the risen Christ. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. The elders will meet me down front.